2 30-minute preachers this morning, and then Brother Tom's going to come. We have some special music, and we're looking forward to all of that. We're just glad you're here. It's good to have Crossroads home with us from down in Shelby, Brother Rocky Shelton. I appreciate these men being with us and appreciate the work that they do down there, and we'll hear a little more about that later. But we're going to start off having some preaching this morning. I appreciate Brother Kevin Merritt. He pastors the Charity Baptist Church in Pontotoc, Mississippi. And this man has been a blessing to my life. I appreciate the challenge he gives to me. When I've heard him preach many times. And I love him for his genuineness. He's just who he is. He's the same every time you see him, and we love him. I want you to hear him gladly. We're praying for you. Amen, brother.
Esther, chapter number 5, the book of Esther in chapter number 5. I want to echo what Brother Jamie, something he said, and then what Brother Rick said. I was privileged to be interviewed on a podcast that dropped this morning, and I was asked, one of the questions I was asked was about preachers that had influenced me over the years, and one of the ones that I mentioned was Brother Steve Dagenhart. He has been as a pastor before me now for a lot of years. He loves preachers. As a matter of fact, he loves everybody. It doesn't matter where you're from. You can be from Bodock Holler over on the other side of the world and come through this camp meeting. He'll take time for you, just like he will some noted preacher in the meeting. I appreciate his love for the Word, his love for preachers, his love for this camp meeting, and for all of us that come through every year during June of the year. Brother Steve, thank you for being a friend to me. My wife and I, we pray for you and Miss Barbara. We pray for Josh and Jess and their children. We pray for Mark and Julie and their children, and we pray for Jordan, and we love you. We love Calvary Baptist Church and love this camp meeting. Esther chapter number 5, would you stand with us, please? Esther chapter number 5, we'll read all of the chapter. We won't have time to deal with all of the verses, but I'm interested in a day in the life of a wicked man. Esther 5, beginning in verse 1, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed.' Then answered Esther and said, 'My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said.' Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all, above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Thank you for standing. Again, I'm interested in a day in the life of a wicked man. The book of Esther. Every time I read the book of Esther, of course, we all are familiar with the fact that God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but certainly you can trace his movements. This is the book of Providence. In every chapter, you see where God is working in the lives of his people. The book of Providence, how that God works in the lives of his people. That encourages my heart, no matter where I am, just to know that God knows and God is at work. In Esther chapter number 1, of course, in all the chapters of the book of Esther, you can see days from the book of Esther, right? And I won't go through all of the chapters, but leading up to chapter number 5, there's a day in chapter number 1 where the queen loses her crown. There's a day in chapter number 2 where an orphaned Jewish girl, she's going to be promoted queen. In Esther chapter number 3, you'll find a day when a wicked man is promoted. In Esther chapter number 4, you'll find a day in the life of the queen. She's lived for 5 years in royalty. She's become accustomed to it. Now, there's a day that comes in her life that's going to change everything, and she'll turn her back on it all willingly, willing to perish if need be. Amen. In Esther chapter number 5, of course, we find a day in the life of a wicked man. When it concerns God working in the lives of his people, in chapter number 1, of course, you find that God's working even before we are aware that he is working. God is doing even when we don't realize that he is doing. God is setting things up long before we even realize that he's setting things up. In Esther chapter number 2, God is working when it seems like things are coming apart. I'm of the mindset, there are basically two mindsets regarding Esther becoming queen. I'm of the mindset Esther did not desire to be queen and sit next to the Persian king. Things are coming apart. Things she did not choose for herself are beginning to transpire, and yet God is at work. In Esther chapter number 3, it would seem that the bottom is falling out from around the Jews and the Persian Empire, all 127 provinces, and yet God is at work. In Esther chapter number 4, you'll find that God is working in the lives of his people through the responsible and faithful efforts of his people. Even when our efforts seem feeble, God is at work. When it seems that there is no way and we put our best foot forward, God is at work. You don't have to know what God is doing to be assured this morning that God is doing. God is working. And here in Esther chapter number 5, God is working even when our efforts again seem feeble. You would think at this first banquet of Esther's, when she has invited the king and Haman, we think coming into chapter number 5 that this is going to be the time, this will be the evening that Esther is going to expose Haman and his murderous plot. But she doesn't do so here. And of course, God is working, but he does not always work in our time frame. As a matter of fact, I would contend that sometimes God halts our plans, sometimes he hastens our plans, and sometimes he scratches our plans altogether. The times and seasons are in the hands of the Lord. I'm reminded of what our Lord said to John. He told John to write to the church at Philadelphia, to the angel of the church, and write these words. Revelation 3 and 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Amen. God's going to shut a door temporarily, that Esther thought was open for a moment. You'll find here in this chapter that it easily divides into two portions. In the first section, you'll find in verses 1 through 8 that Esther prepares herself to meet with the king. She knows what she could be getting herself into. It could mean death, just going in to try to approach the king. She does what she does with her eyes wide open. She does so knowingly. She does so willingly. You'll find in the latter section of this chapter that Haman prepares himself for judgment. He does so unknowingly. He does so unwittingly. He walks on along in his blindness. He walks along in his conceit. He marches on in his pride with his head held high, and judgment awaits him in really a matter of hours. He'll die in a cold sweat and go from there, from his own gallows that he'll have prepared, 75 feet in the air. The Bible says 50 cubits in the air for everybody to see, and he'll do so upon his own gallows. Consider with me, and I can only mention this because of the need to get to, where I'm headed in this chapter. But notice with me, and by the way, as Esther prepares herself and Haman prepares himself, God oversees it all. And God oversees it all this morning, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. You may be preparing yourself for a good task. You may be preparing yourself for judgment. God oversees it all. In verses 1 to 8, Esther prepares herself to meet with the king with her eyes wide open. Just to make mention of it, there's Esther's preparation. She takes this situation serious. She has a sobering approach to the matter at hand. If you'll go back to chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, first of all, she has prepared herself spiritually. She has fasted. She has prayed. She has readied her heart before the Lord. She has asked her maidens to do the same. She's asked Mordecai to do the same. She's asked the Jews of the Persian Empire, particularly of Shushan, to do the same. She has prepared herself spiritually. She also, according to verse number 1 of our chapter, she has prepared herself appropriately for the occasion. He is the king, after all. And so she adorns herself. She readies herself. There's Esther's preparation. There's Esther's reception. You'll find that God has answered prayer. In verse number 2, the king receives Esther. That's what they prayed for. It's what all the Jews have prayed for. She's the only one that can gain an audience, perhaps. And so he holds out the scepter. After he sees her, she comes in, touches the scepter. She gains an audience. So the king receives Esther and then inquires of her, "What is it that troubles you? What do you need from me?" Now, God's blessed Esther. The Bible says in verse number 2 that she obtained favor. She obtains favor from the king. Solomon wrote, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." If you know anything about King Ahasuerus, he was a wicked man. He was a vile man and very fickle as well. And he could turn on a moment of time, according to what we learn about him from history. His rage is something that has been recorded in the pages of history. And yet here God has turned the heart of the king and given Esther favor with the king. I tell you, if you can look about your life and see the hand of God upon your life, if you can see the favor and the blessings of God upon your life, what that ought to do is humble you and humble me, and it ought to produce thanksgiving in our lives. In verses 4 and 5, you'll find that God has blessed the people. He's blessed the people in that there's someone that stands between them and danger. It is Esther. We ought to be appreciative for a pastor. We ought to be appreciative for a father, for a mother, for a friend, anyone that would stand between us and danger, between us and this world that cares enough and loves enough. There's Esther's preparation, Esther's reception, and then Esther's reservation, verses 6 to 8. Esther's not ready. God doesn't give her peace to expose Haman at this first banquet. And some people have criticized her for that, but I believe God has moved upon her life and has stayed her for this moment of time. The king also is not ready. There are just some particulars that are not set up just yet, and the king later on that night is going to spend a sleepless night. God's going to take his sleep from him. He'll ask for the chronicles to be brought. Just so hap, if you want to say it that way,
The servant opens to a portion where Mordecai had exposed Bigthan and Teresh, two thugs that wanted to take his life and assassinate him. And so he turns just so happy to that particular area. And then the king asked the servant, what did we do for Mordecai the Jew? My life. I owe him my life. How did we reward him? What was it we gave him? Was it the royal steed? What did we give to him? And the servant searches the annals and says, well, you didn't give him anything. He said, is that right? We'll change that tomorrow. Ultimately, God was not ready. When God is ready, things will happen. God's about to finish shaping things so that Esther may get an audience, Haman be exposed, Mordecai be promoted, God's people be preserved, and God do a work that will bring honor only to himself. Now, Esther did not know that the next morning Haman would be planning to kill Mordecai, but God knew it. Mordecai didn't know in less than 24 hours he's marked for liquidation, but God knew it. No one realized the king had not rewarded Mordecai for sparing his life, but God knew all about it. No one knew that whenever the king would promote Mordecai, he'd use Haman, the man that hates Mordecai and wants to kill him, and to dress him and parade him around on the royal stallion and put a crown on his head and ask everyone to bow the knee. No one knew that was going to take place, but God knew it. No one knew that upon promoting Mordecai, Haman would be greatly humiliated. God knew all about it. Haman didn't know that Esther the queen was a Jew, but God knew she was a Jew. Haman thought he was set for life and nobody could stop him, but God knew better. Haman thought he would hang Mordecai upon his own gallows the next day, but God knew better. No one knew how to stop Haman, but God knew how to stop Haman. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God has the final say, you know. You may think you've got it all together and worked out to bring someone down, but God will have the final say in the matter. Esther prepares herself to meet with the king. Notice with me, if you will, verses 9 to 14. Haman prepares himself to meet with judgment. He does so unknowingly, unwittingly. He moves along blindly in his conceit. He's the big man on campus. After all, the king had promoted him in chapter number 3. He's second in command. The only one he's subject to is the king of the 127 provinces of all of Persia. He only has to answer to the king himself. If you need a business tended to, if you need an audience with the king, you go through Haman. It all goes through Haman. Right now, Haman is, he's got his head in the clouds. Look with me at verse number 9. As he walks along in his pride, he has his head in the clouds. Verse number 9 says, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. Every time I read this passage, I think to myself, Haman, you should have known some things. There are just some things, though you do walk in darkness. Evidently, you've lived long enough in life. There are just some things you ought to know. Look with me at verse number 9. First of all, he ought to know that a man becomes what he gives his attention to. Verse number 9, the Bible says, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, he's just come from the banquet, a private ceremony, if you will, with the king and the queen. They have spoken intimately. He's probably the only man in the history of the kingdom of Persia that's been privileged to do so. Again, his head's in the clouds. And the Bible says in verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. A man becomes most like what he gives his attention to. Simon Peter illustrates that for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he? In the heat of the moment, he's in the height of his passion and emotion. Hey, here come the soldiers. They've come. Judas has betrayed the Lord with a kiss. There are soldiers that are ready to fight at a moment's notice. And Peter says, you want to fight? I'll fight. And so he grabs a sword and he cuts the servant Malchus, cuts his ear off in the heat of a moment. Someone said, well, said he wasn't aiming at his ear, you know. He was aiming for his head. But he became what he was giving himself to in the moment. And here Haman is. Mordecai has refused to bow the knee to him. He's refused to tip the hat. He's refused to acknowledge him. Of course, if you go back in the history as to Haman and his descendants, he's an Amalekite. There's been generational hatred that's been promoted down through the years, passed on down through the years. Mordecai knows who Haman is. He knows what he is, and he's not about to bow. And so Haman can't let it go. Haman has a number of blessings, if you will, in his life, but all he can see is the fact that Mordecai does not bow the knee. He can't let it go. He cannot get past the personal insult nor the personal injury. He's becoming what he so despises in life. You'll do the same if you're not careful. You'll stand behind the pulpit. There'll be someone, some individual. There'll be a family. There'll be someone. That's all you can see. You'll spend your time going after them, trying to return the insult. When God may have placed that individual there, they may even sit on the front row for you to get a good look at them. But it may be that God is trying to build grace into your life. I want to say, Haman, there's just some things you ought to know. You ought to know that a man becomes what he most gives his attention to. And then Haman should have known that confidence in self is dangerous. We who are believers, we remember what our Lord told us. He said, without me, you can do nothing. He did not say that without me, you can do a few things. He didn't say without me, you can do many things. And he didn't say without me, you can do much. But he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do absolutely nothing. I want to say, Haman, you've lived long enough, even as a lost man, you should know that confidence in self is faulty. But you see, Haman is somebody now. Haman's a heavy hitter. He's a mover and a shaker. He's somebody. And really, in just a few short hours, Haman is going to die. But a man that's caught up in himself, a man that's caught up in his pride, he's walking on dangerous ground, is he not? You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12 about the rich fool? You remember what he said, and I'm going to lay emphasis on the personal pronouns here. But in Luke chapter number 12, verses 16 and following, the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus is going to go on and say to this rich fool, you're a fool. You won't even live to see the sunrise in the morning. Before sunrise, you will be in hell. There's just some things that Haman should have known. He should have known that pride goeth before destruction. Listen to Haman as he flaunts himself in verses 10 to 12 of our chapter. And again, I'll lay emphasis on what he brags about in verse number 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. And now he had advanced him above all the princes of the king. Verse 12 says, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, a verse we all often quote, pride goeth before destruction. And he said, your head stuck up in the clouds. He said, now that's a mark before fall. Isn't that what he said? He said, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Didn't say it might bring him low, but he said a man with a swollen ego, he said a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I'm thinking about a brother back home. He has dementia, and a dear brother, he pastored faithfully in Union, Mississippi for a lot of years. His children are serving the Lord with minus one. There was one that just, he was bitter, I suppose, most of his life. for growing up in a pastor's home. And he became a drunkard. He would antagonize his dad and his mom. He'd make fun of the Lord Jesus and the such like. And there was one day, I'm talking about a grown man, broke the old preacher's heart. And one day in a drunken stupor, he came in, cussed his daddy, cussed his mama, slammed the door, got in his car. In a long bottom there outside of Union, Mississippi, there were those that witnessed it and said you could tell that he was out of sorts the way he'd bob and weave. And said he was passing everybody in the long bottom. Then all of a sudden, he was behind an 18-wheeler, just decided he couldn't wait any longer. He turns out into the passing lane and meets another 18-wheeler head on. It kind of put him over on the side. And there were those that hurt him as he died in the flames of fire that day. You don't make fun of God, nor the people of God, nor the ways of God. There are many that boast of their belongings, their positions, their accomplishments, where they've been and what they've done. Now, we all like to quote what John said, and we should. When he said in John 3 in verse number 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. But you know, he gave us another little nugget over there in John 3 in verse number 27, where the Bible says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him. From heaven. Do you know that when you got up this morning, that was a mercy of the Lord? The thread you've got on your back is a mercy of the Lord. A place to lay down at night is a mercy of the Lord. A camp meeting to come to like this is a mercy of the Lord. He owes us absolutely nothing, and yet look at us now. We're like the old boy sitting out under the shade tree, aren't we? All he had was a piece of bread and a jar full of water. He bowed his head, thanked the Lord for what he had. And then he looked around and said, all of this in heaven too. God's been good to every one of us. I wonder if there's anybody here today that you have forgotten. You've forgotten the mercies of the Lord in your life. Some years ago, my wife and I were sitting about 11:45 a.m. one morning. And we were sitting and the phone rung in the parsonage. And when I answered, it was a lady by the name of Dina. Hey, you have no way of knowing who I'm talking about. She was in tears on the other end. This is what she said. She said, Brother Kevin, called her name. She said, do you know who I am? I said, I know who you are. And, of course, just trying to sob and talk at the same time. She said, I've been taking lunch every day with you for years. She said, I listened to your radio program at 11:30 every day. She said, a few days ago, I cut you off. And she said, I tell you what's going on. She said, you're talking about the mercies of the Lord and how God's owed us nothing. And yet he smiled upon us and our lives. And she said, Brother Kevin, I've got a daddy for a deacon and a mama that's raised me right. She said, I got a husband that loves me and two boys that are healthy and they've been saved. And she said, Brother Kevin, I was fixing to walk away from all of it this Friday. And she said, God has broken me over the recent weeks. She said, I'm the reason why you can't get off that subject. And she said, God has broken me in my car. And if my husband has any grace about him, I'm going home and making this thing right. I'm breaking the other situation off. And I'll tell you, a few years later, she died. You know who surrounded her when she took her last breath? It was that husband that forgave her. It was those two boys that never knew anything about it. It was a mom and a daddy that had raised her in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody here today you've forgotten that God's been merciful to you. Your heart has been turned and fixed upon things in your own life. Did you know that pride is at the heart of all the sins of mankind? It was pride that made Lucifer the devil. It was pride that topped God's hate list in Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 to 19. It was pride that lured Eve into the sin of the garden. We've already heard about it in the meeting. The devil said to Eve, said, you'll be like God. She said, like God. I'll know as God will. That was pride that lured her in that day. William Barclay said, pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow in the parent, from which all the other sins come. What do we have to be prideful about today? What do we have to boast in? You hear us often, the way we say it is like this. We say, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's not what Paul said. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The fact that he looked at my way, the fact that he has smiled on my life, he has put his hand upon me. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I tell you, you're to thank God you wasn't born under the plight of Islam. You're to thank God that you were put in a place where you could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. There are just some things Haman should have known. He should have known that a man becomes most like what he gives his attention to. He should have known that confidence in self is faulty. He should have known that pride goeth before destruction. And he should have known that bitterness will eat a man up. He's bitter at Mordecai. He's bitter at the Jews. He was taught to hate them. He was taught to be prejudiced. Prejudice is an unlike for those who are disliked. Or those who are unlike us, we have a dislike for someone who is unlike us. Of course, it's rooted in misunderstanding. You know that as well as I do. In verse 9, in verse 13, and in verse number 14, you'll see the bitterness, the hatred, and the malice in this man's life. Malice cannot forgive. Hatred wants loss and pain and suffering. Humiliation for the one that is hated. Bitterness seeks vengeance. Haman hates the Jews generally. He hates Mordecai in particular. And Haman hates them. And he hates him. You know what I'm saying. He's a picture, of course, of the devil. Yeah, I won't take the time, don't have the time. But you'll find in verse 10 and verse number 13, hateful people will seek out hateful people for an audience. And you'll find in verse number 14 that hateful people will devise vengeful actions against those that you hate. I wonder if it'd been different, if his wife would have had a different mindset in verse 14. She said, I tell you what, do kill him. Build a gallows 50 cubits, I kill him. You ought to take inventory of who you spend time with. If the company you run with sends you away negative and griping and cussing and complaining, you need a new crowd. That's what you need. If people don't help you and build your faith, you need to walk off and leave them's what you need to do. Leave them high and dry. I don't care if it's a preacher, if it's a deacon, if it's a church member, if it's your neighbor, if it's your family, if it's somebody that doesn't build you and encourage you in the faith, walk them, walk away from them. It's something else that Haman should have known. He should have known there's a God in heaven. Haman's a fool. He's a fool because he never considered what the God of heaven thought. A man's a fool to leave God out of his life. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Haman, he lives his life as though there's no God in heaven. There's no consequences to sin. There's no judgment to come. There's no condemnation upon those that walk in darkness. Haman's soon to take a trip to hell, and he doesn't even realize it. Amen. Esther prepares herself to meet with the king. She does so knowingly and willingly with her eyes wide open. Could cost her life. Haman's preparing himself for judgment. Matter of fact, he's gathering materials and putting it together in this chapter. And he doesn't even realize it. Walking in his own conceit. God help us to never be filled with pride. May I say it again? God owes us nothing. As Esther prepares herself and as Haman prepares himself, God oversees it all. You do know that God's working in the lives of all people. That's the ministry of providence. Just as sure as the sun hardens and softens at the same time, so it is with the providential dealings of God in everyone's life. If you can look about your life and see that God has had his hand upon you, that'll soften your heart. Occasionally to put you on your face and produce a humility and a thanksgiving. But if you walk on in your conceit, God will let you walk. He'll let you walk. I love what Jonathan Edwards said regarding the providence of God. He said, they who have God for their portion have sufficient portion. A day in the life of a wicked man. You know, I probably have said this here before. You just have to know where my wife and I came from. But you know, sometimes we still set up on the bedside, Curtis. This won't mean anything to you, but we know where we come from. And we know what God's brought us through. I can't prove to you there's a God today, but I can prove to me there's a God. I told her on the way over here this morning, I said, Amanda, there's not another lady that could have walked with me where we've had to walk through the years, cry, sleepless nights, sit down on a couch at the end of a Sunday and look at one another and say, well, this could be it, you know. I said that a few years back, and she said, well, Daddy, she said, we've been here before, hadn't we? And God has taken care of us every time. And in case you misunderstand what I'm saying right here, and God has given us some good people. There's 13 of us at the camp meeting this week, and I love every one of them and those that are back home. God has given us some good people. They love us. They pray for us. But a day in the life of a wicked man, don't walk in your pride. There'd be some of that about you. Let the Spirit of God do a work in your heart and your life. Red light. I love you.
You be coming around. Don't you appreciate that preaching this morning? Micah said, this is what I require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. My fear is that